Hey, I'm excited to be with you today, and I just got to say, I'm also excited, too, about what Joel shared just a minute ago. I'm part of this pilot group that's helping bring Mission Hub to churches and exploring this, and you hear it, and I just want to hear you, I just want you to hear from me. It's not so much about an app, but what it is about an incredible tool that helps you be intentional with those around you. And partly, too, it's not just something that we want to do here in the church. I believe it's something that's going to help shape the culture of the way we see and interact with others. So if you're here this morning, you're like, I'm a bit entrepreneurial. I like being on the cutting edge of things. I like trying new things and maybe even help leading other people there. I invite you just next week after the service, we're just going to head through these doors. It'll just be 30 minutes. Come join me. That's going to be a really good time with Mission Hub. Well, kicking off, I want to be honest with you guys. It's kind of crazy. I feel like I'm saying this more often than I should, but had a bit of a rough week. Monday was fine. And then Tuesday came down with this nasty, like, fever and chills. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this. I had 3 literal days where my brain just did not work. So I sat at home in my bed. I did not do much. The reason I share that is, if there's anything that comes out of my mouth this morning that you're like, that seems a little odd, that doesn't make sense, I ask for your grace, and you can just chalk it up to him being sick this week, right? On the other hand, if anything comes out of my mouth and it's just what you needed to hear this morning or you experience God speaking to you, you're also going to know that wasn't me. So it's a win-win situation. I'm grateful that I can be here and that my mind is working again and have the opportunity to share what God has for us this morning. But something that's funny about being sick, you have a lot of time to do sit in your bed and do really important things like watch YouTube videos. And I ran across a YouTube video that I have liked for a while. Some of you may know a comedian that I'm a fan of. His name's Jim Gaffigan. He's a little dry, pretty funny, a lot of observational humor. And he became famous for making observations about Hot Pockets. I can imagine the conversation with his parents, right? Of just like, okay, what are you going to do with your life, son? And it's like, Hot Pockets, there's a thing there. I've got this. But anyway, he has this other thing that I enjoy watching, partially because I have 3 kids. He does this bit about having 4 children. And there's this quote that he has, and he says, do you want to know what having 4 kids is like? By the way, anyone here have 4 more kids? Awesome. We got a few of you. I got a lot of respect for you guys, and this is going to be fun. He says, you want to know what having 4 kids is like? He says, imagine that you're drowning, and then someone hands you a baby. And I think that's great. I think it's absolutely hilarious. I think having 3 kids, I can imagine that a little bit. But there's also a little bit of this nervous laughter behind it, right? Because it's like, oh man, I can relate to that because I know what it's like to be at the end of my rope. I know what it's like to feel like you're already drowning and then something else gets put on top of you. Like when I was single and I got the flu, I could just lay in bed for 3 days and do nothing. Now I have a wife and 3 kids, and she's doing almost everything, and I'm still in bed. But I don't get away with just laying in bed all day. There's still things I have to do. There's needs of the family. We're going to fall apart. Because imagine, too, if both of us were just like, we're going to lay in bed all day. That would not be good. And you may have 4 kids. You may have 1 kid. You may have no kids. But one way or another, you know what it's like to be at the end of your rope, right? You know what that is like. You know, you are aware of your own fragility. You're aware of the things that have done you in, broken you, changed you, and you know where you're barely holding on. And maybe you look at the past and say, oh, I barely survived. Or you look at now and say, I'm barely hanging in there. You look to the future and you're kind of like, man, I just got to stay away from this thing, because if this thing happens, I don't know if I'll be able to handle that again. And emotionally, relationally, physically, spiritually, whatever it may be, we all know in a sense what it is to be drowning. So what if I told you this morning that the central theme of the passage we're going to read is that God will let you drown in order to raise you up to new life again? I'll say that again. God will let you drown in order to raise you up to new life again. And you might say, Greg, I don't like that. I don't like the thought of that. God's God. He can stop that. He doesn't need to let me drown. Why would he do that? Well, welcome to the tension of the book of Jonah. Because in this book, you have a man named Jonah who is wrestling with the way that God does things in the world. And there's a few things we learn in this tension. We learn that it's pretty much okay to wrestle with God about the way that he does things in the world. Jonah pushes back. Jonah doesn't like it. Jonah runs away, and God seems to have a lot of patience for that. And maybe you're here this morning and you're wrestling with the way God does things in your world. That he's done things in the past, or with where you are right now, or the world around you. And I want to invite you to be free to wrestle. To be honest with God in your heart and in your conversation with others. It's okay to wrestle with God. But there's one other thing I want to share with you as well. Because in the tensions in Jonah, we also see that God gets the final word. And I say this to remind us of who we come before this morning, the God of the universe who spoke everything into being, the God over all creation, whose wisdom and power and might none of us can hold a candle to. We don't have better ideas than he does. We don't counsel him about the way things go in this world. There is so much room for us to be humbled as we encounter the Almighty. And so this morning, as we turn to Jonah, I want to pray for us and pray exactly that. That we would wrestle with God, but in our hearts, we would also be open to him having the final word. Will you join me in prayer? Father God, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning, and I don't know where each of them are. But I know that life has many different distractions, up and downs, and we may be drowning, we may feel like we're drowning, and we may blame you for things that are going on, or we think that you've done us wrong, Father God. I pray that we would be honest and wrestling to you this morning, but I also pray that we would give you the final word, because you have the final word. And in the end, we're either fighting the very one that can save us, or we're surrendering to your power, your might, and your ways, which are way beyond ours. Lord, we trust that you are going to do a powerful work in our minds and our hearts this morning here in this room. And we pray that you will take away any distraction that will keep us from seeing and hearing what you have for us this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, turn with me, if you will, to Jonah chapter 2. A little recap of what's been happening. It's been a lot of God. God showed up and he said to Jonah, Jonah, I want you to go. And Jonah ran the other way. So God showed up again and provided a storm to stop his running away. And the sailors on the ship Jonah was on found out that Jonah was the cause of the storm, and so they threw him overboard, and then God does what? He provides a fish. And at the end of chapter 1, as Cliff preached on last week, it says, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. This is the whole context for chapter 2, in the belly of the fish. Close your eyes, if you would, just for a minute, and imagine that you are there. Imagine the smells of the ocean. Imagine the smells of stomach. The smells of fish. And hold on to that image and listen as I read Jonah chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas. And the currents swirled all about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. This poem, this prayer that we have in chapter 2, in some ways is so beautiful. There are certain phrases that I just love and just resonate with, and that is just so picturesque. But there's also some things I look at and I'm kind of like, what do I do with that? And the first thing I look at here, it's right in verse 1, and I think, Jonah, what took you so long? Verse 1 says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And that's awesome that you're doing that, Jonah. But why not earlier? Why now? Why did it take you so long? Notice that Jonah didn't call to God when God called to him. When God said, "You're to go to the Ninevites," Jonah didn't stop and say, "This would be a good time to pray and seek God for strength." Nope. So he ran instead. And then when God sends this violent storm to rock the boat he's on, Jonah doesn't think for a second, now would be a good time to pray to God and ask him to calm the storm. No, he didn't think about that then. He went under the ship and hid below deck. And when the sailors found out that Jonah was the cause of the storm, he identified himself as a follower of God, but he didn't say, "Hey, let me pray to God and maybe he'll save us." Jonah's solution in that moment was, "You know what? I did it. Throw me in. Just throw me in the ocean." So why is it different this time? Why now? Well, look at verse 2. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." From the depths of the grave, I called for help. In this story, only when facing certain death does Jonah actually cry out to God. And I don't know why it took such severe circumstances, but maybe we can relate to some of these. Maybe he was stubborn. He said, "I can do this. I don't need God. I can just keep going on my own." Maybe he felt self-sufficient in that. Or maybe it was guilt. He's like, "I'm already running from God. I'm just going to keep running." And another tension that we find in here, it's interesting. We actually don't know. We know that it took Jonah to near death to cry out to God, but we don't know why. Because something is missing from this prayer. Jonah doesn't say, "God, I'm sorry. I've been running from you." He doesn't say, "God, I've been stubborn," or, "God, I felt guilty and I hid from you." He doesn't repent. He doesn't confess his sin. All he does is cry for help, and as it says, God listens to his cry. This isn't one of those prayers of humility. This is a last minute Hail Mary, Jesus save me prayer. And it says that God listened to his cry. And this says something about Jonah, I'm sure. But it says even more about God. Jonah didn't offer up the perfect prayer. Jonah wasn't close to God at the time. Jonah was running from God. And his prayer is basically this extent of, I am drowning, save me. And God listens and he replies. And the imagery here is starting to paint this picture that Jonah, in his death, is about to be reborn. That word distress is a word that's used in Hebrew to connotate being bound up in a tight place, kind of like Jonah is in the fish. But it also refers to the distress the child has who's about to be born, who is wrapped up in the womb. Furthermore, that phrase, from the depths of the grave, literally in Hebrew means, from the womb of Sheol. Sheol was the Hebrew concept of the place of the dead. So Jonah is saying here, from the womb of death, I called for help. Jonah cries out, but he had to hit rock bottom first. Where in your life is it taking you too long to admit that you're drowning? Where are the ways that you're just kind of like, okay, other things are good, but this, I can just manage that. I can just push it aside. I can just ignore it. Well, Jonah got his wake-up call, and he starts to go into more detail about it. He says, you hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the sea, and the current swirled about me, and your waves and your breakers swept over me. Notice that he says in this, who did this to him? God did. It wasn't the storm's fault. It wasn't the sailor's fault. He says, you hurled me into the deep. The deep, which can also mean chaos. You hurled me into this chaos. All of, not the waves and breakers, all of your waves and breakers came and crashed over me. God, you are in control of the waves. These are your waves. And Jonah correctly sees here, not just the source of his circumstances, because these are more than circumstances. Jonah correctly attributes his affliction. God, you have led me here. And similarly, in the affliction in our lives, we can get angry. We can get bitter. We can say, God, you did this to me. Or maybe we can cry out for help. Well, Jonah continues. He says, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. He says banished, and it means everything that you can imagine that means. And it's a heavy word. He's reached the point of no return. He is hopeless. He says, I will look again to your holy temple. In this moment of being banished, I can't go back. He was in Jerusalem where God's holy temple is. He ran from God's presence. He tried to get away. And he's saying, I cannot return. But in my moment of desperation, I will do the one thing that I can do. I will at least look to you. I will look in your direction. Because he knows this is it. I have nothing else to do. And the imagery gets even more intense. The engulfing waters, the deep, the chaos surrounding him. The seaweed wraps around his head. And then verse 6, he says this, to the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me in forever. It doesn't get much lower than that. The roots of the mountains to the bottom of the ocean. And when you think about it, so far in the book of Jonah, Jonah's journey has been a downward journey. God said, go up to Nineveh, and Joseph went down to Joppa. He goes into the ship, and when the storm came, he goes down below the deck. When the sailors realize the storm and the cause of it, Jonah is tossed down into the depths of the sea. And here the picture is being painted that he is going down to his final resting place, the roots of the mountains, where the earth beneath will bar him in forever. Friends, this was Jonah's grave. He is speaking of his funeral. But then he says these words, "But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God." Think about this for a moment. Words of praise from the belly of a fish. When I was young and I heard the story of Jonah, I envisioned the belly of the fish was the low point. That was where it hit Jonah. You don't see that in this song that he writes, that this prayer that he sings from the belly of the fish, because the reality is that belly of the fish is Jonah's salvation. He praises God from the belly of that fish because apart from being in the belly of the fish, he's a dead man. I think about this and I think, man, sometimes I ask God, where are you in the midst of this? And maybe the place that seems tough is actually the place that is saving you. Or maybe we even find it easy to judge others. Man, their life is a mess. But maybe they're in the belly of the fish and they're just grateful that they're not dead. In preparing for the sermon this morning, I talked to a friend that years ago had a near-death experience. It was amazing to hear his recollection of just how much thought he had in those final moments. And how acutely aware he was that he couldn't save himself. That he was powerless. And even came to the point of acknowledging, this is how I die. And made the decision in that moment to die with a smile on his face, to die trying, but to know this was the end. And those moments, I'm sure, weren't long, but probably felt like an eternity. And like I said, so many thoughts that came through it. But as I heard him describe it, it was this moment of total surrender, of completely letting go, because he knew there was nothing he could do to save his own life. And he lived. And God gave him a new life. But even in new life, there was struggle. He lost his job. His insurance provider dropped him. But in the midst of that, provision, the bills got paid. Became more healthy. And he described to me this dynamic of surrender. I let go, and then I found new life. And then I got my life back, and I started to take it back. And I realized that when I took it back, I lost it again. And in this process, in the years that followed, he came to know Jesus in a real and personal way. What was really unique about coming to Jesus is he already knew what it meant to be surrendered. He already knew what it meant to lose your life. He already understood that God had saved him once. And in coming to know Jesus, God was saving him again. And similarly, God was saying, surrender. Give me your life. All of us can want to go back to that place of surrender, that place of salvation, that place where God met us in the midst of desperation. And this is where Jonah is right here. He says, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. You saying, you were my only hope. I had nowhere else to turn, nowhere else to go. I had no way out but you. He says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And once again, I see this and it's beautiful. Jonah says so many of the right things. This is true. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Maybe even relate to that today. There's things you're clinging to that aren't life. And you're missing out on the grace of just calling out to God and experiencing his healing. And he proclaims boldly, salvation comes from the Lord. He's seen that firsthand. He has been picked up out of the depths, rescued, given new life. And Jonah also knew what he should do. Like, this is the moment. This moment of salvation actually changes Jonah's trajectory. He goes from running and he promises God. He says, with a song of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. The story feels familiar, right? You know, in that moment of near death, start bargaining with God. I'll do it. I'll do what you want me to do. But what's interesting is he says some of the right things and he knows some of the right things he should do. But there's also this sense, and we see it later in the book too, that Jonah's heart hasn't fully embraced these truths. Sure, Jonah can say that those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that should be theirs, and he can say that salvation comes from the Lord, but what about the Ninevites that God's called him to go to? Jonah's received such grace, but does he want to dispense that grace to others? Jonah has received a great salvation. But is he willing to be the messenger of salvation to others that don't have that? Friends, I can fear sometimes this can be us. Jesus for me, but not for thee. I love what I have in my relationship with God, but others, there's still work for God to do in the heart of Jonah. But on this day, at this moment in time, it was simply enough for Jonah to say, God, help me. And the chapter ends with just these words, the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And here he is, born again on the side of the sea. I love Old Testament narrative because it's so raw and real. Jonah is not the perfect character in the sense that he's got it together. He's deeply flawed like the rest of us are. But he encounters God in powerful and mighty ways. And I ask, how are you encountering God this morning? What is it from the story of Jonah that God is speaking to you and that you would want to take away? Maybe you'd even jot that down right now. I want to share with you a few takeaways that I have from this time, from reading this chapter this week. The first is that there is no depth that God cannot rescue you from. And if you're here today and you believe God can't fill in the blank, God can't heal, fill in the blank, God can't forgive me for, fill in the blank, then friend, you don't know my God. God does forgive, fill in the blank. God can heal, fill in the blank. And maybe today is the day where you look to Him. Or simply pray a prayer of faith that says, God, you've brought me this far. You can take the next step. You can set me free. Second takeaway. It's just that perspective goes a long way. Sometimes the belly of the fish is the best place to be. And Jonah didn't know he was going to get spit up on the shore. But in that moment, in that time of gratitude, he was just grateful for 3 more days. I think about this kind of like AA. It's not about making it to a year or 5 years or 10 years. It's about being sober for 1 more day. And that's where Jonah is right now. He is in this sobering place where he is breathing again, and he is grateful for that. And the circumstances aren't great, but he's grateful for the grace that allows him 3 more days in the belly of this fish. Another observation is that Jonah gives God just a little bit, but God gives Jonah everything. The reality is here, friends, Jonah prays what he's capable of praying, but not much more. It isn't this prayer, like I said, of repentance. It isn't a prayer of contrition or just really like, it isn't this deep, heartfelt, realizing his own depravity. It's simply, I'm drowning. Will you save me, God? And God accepts the prayer for what it is. God listens and God saves. And finally, I'll just share the last observation that I shared with you early on. Is that God will let you drown in order to raise you to new life again. That can be terrifying. But he hasn't left you there to die. In fact, he is your salvation. He's willing to give up everything for you, to save you, to rescue you, to give you a new life in him. Greg, how do you know that? Well, just as God allowed Jonah to face death and 3 days buried in that fish and to be vomited up on the shore and raised again to new life in a similar way, God did not spare the life of his own son, Jesus Christ. God allowed Jesus to go to the cross, to die, to pay the penalty for your sins. The death that you deserved was carried on the back of Jesus Christ on that cross. And similarly, Jesus went into the tomb for 3 days, but God raised him to new life. And friends, he can raise you too. This morning, we have the opportunity in communion to remember. And if you are a follower of Jesus this morning, I invite you to the communion table to take the bread and to remember the body of Christ broken for you, to take the cup and remember the blood of Jesus Christ spilled for you, to remember his death and his resurrection. And I invite you in this time to simply come before him and allow him to speak to you. So we do so now at the tables in the front and in the back of the room with remembrance and hearts of gratitude. Come to communion.